This is Pastor Dean Proctor from Queensway Baptist Church in Brantford, Ontario, Canada. You're listening to a podcast of one of our latest sermons. At Queensway, we seek to impact lives for Jesus in this generation and in generations to come. As you listen to this podcast, we trust you'll be blessed. So last fall, one of our small groups studied this book. And that was actually kind of a surprise to me when they did, because the book was published originally in 2002. And I thought, surely we've drawn out all the lessons from it there are to learn, haven't we? And no, we haven't. The book, as of 2019, the book had sold 32 million copies in 85 languages. So one of our small groups studied this. And a lot of people have read the book, and I'm going to assume if you haven't read it, you've perhaps at least seen it or heard of it. A lot of people have read it. Some had trouble getting past the very first words of the book. The very first words of the book are, "It's not about you." That's how it starts. And for some, that was enough to pack it in. For others, they, well, what's he going to say here? And so Rick Warren, the author, goes on after saying it's not about you. He says, as he's talking about life in Christ, he says, it's far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It's far greater than your family, your career, or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God. That's where it starts. It's about him. It's not about us. We're going to read a section from Matthew 28 that delivers that same message. It uses a few more words, more than Rick Warren does, but it delivers the same message and at the same time tells us what it is about and what's our part going forward. It's in Matthew 28. We're going to pick up the narrative at verse 17. Where this happens, it's after the crucifixion of Jesus. It's after the burial of Jesus. It's after the resurrection of Jesus. He is in conversation with the 11 disciples, and he's giving them their marching orders, if you want to think of it that way. Here's what you're to do. And we're going to pick up the narrative at verse 17 of Matthew 28. And when they saw him, that's the disciples, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Got to stop right there. You are standing face to face with the risen Jesus. You watched him die. You know he was buried. He's now in front of you. But some doubted. That's both convicting and affirming, actually. If we think, oh, that family member of ours is they're just not hearing how important Jesus is. These guys were standing in front of him. And some doubted. Anyhow, despite that doubt, Jesus says to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." These are earth-shattering words. These are earth-shaking words for what it is to be a Christ follower, what it is to be the church, what it is to be about our Father's work. This is the great commission to those who follow Jesus. And I'm going to dig into this a little bit with that underlying theme from Rick Warren, it's not about you, it's not about me. Let's read about who it is about. So the Great Commission, if we peel it into, say, three sections, the very first section begins with us accepting that Jesus is Lord. You have to start there. You have to start there. To be a Christ follower to begin with is to put Christ first, to call him Lord and to call him Savior. And then with that inward realization and inward acceptance, then we outwardly proclaim that truth. But it starts with Jesus. Jesus has come to reconcile all people to God. Jesus says in verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. So it's about Jesus. Rick Warren says it's not about us, and he's right. The Bible says it's all about Jesus. And if we start any other place than that, no matter how well-intentioned, no matter how well-executed the ministry, if we start any place other than with Jesus, we're already off course, and it doesn't matter what comes next. But notice how the Great Commission continues beyond just proclaiming the good news of Jesus. It actually has a physical ongoing element to it, to make disciples, to ongoingly make disciples. A disciple is a follower or a student. None of us actually ever arrive there. None of us actually ever learn all there is to know. I think we should always be disciples, always be students, and always learning from the teacher, from Jesus. But make disciples of Jesus, it's a directive. It's an imperative. It is a non-negotiable must in these orders that the disciples are being given and have been handed down to us. It's core to the mission and the nature of the church that disciples of Jesus are being made. If a church has lots of people attending it, lots of turnout for its programs, lots of traffic on its social media pages, but people aren't becoming disciples of Jesus, then that says a lot about the fresh start that that church needs when it comes to mission. In recent memory, I think it was like 2007, Willow Creek Church in Chicago came to the realization that they had tens of thousands every weekend coming to worship, and they had tens of thousands part of their programs throughout the week, but they finally had to realize and accept the fact that for all of the people, they weren't actually making all that many disciples. They were putting on a good show, but they weren't making followers of Jesus in the way the Great Commission calls to. And they published a book about it, saying, whoops, like, we missed the mark here. This is what we're supposed to be about. I tried to remember the name of the book this morning. I couldn't remember it. But they realized the point is make disciples of Jesus, and they weren't. When I'm in Central America and I'm teaching pastors down there, they are consistently remarking about the abundance of resources that the North American church has at its disposal and the comparatively little bit of discipleship that happens with those resources. Because their reality is the opposite. They have virtually no abundance of resources, but people are coming to know Jesus by the handful. And so they look at North America, where we have so much more that we could put into that ministry, and therefore we should have all the more disciples being made. And North America, just the numbers just don't reflect that. It's very convicting. It's very convicting. Jesus says, therefore, as my disciple, as my follower, as my student, go. That's just a two-letter word, go. But the North American church struggles with that word. Therefore, go. The North American church seems to say, yeah, no, we'll stay. We don't want to be offensive. We don't want to make enemies. We're just, you know, it's good here. It's predictable here. We'll just stay. Jesus says, no, go. They are there. Go. And the church in North America seems to just respond and say, well, we're here on Sundays. Like, if they want to come, they can. The Great Commission is not to the unbelievers, go you into all the churches. The Great Commission is to the church, go you out into the nations. North American church doesn't love that. Finally, the third part of the Great Commission, any success that is seen through the ministry that happens in the name of Jesus happens ongoingly and eternally through his power, and through his authority, and because of the presence of Jesus alone. When he says in verse 20, "Surely I am with you to the very end of the age," that's a promise. Jesus is saying, "I was there at the beginning, and I'll be there at the end." It starts with him. It ends with him. And anything that happens in between those two poles is done. The teaching, the preaching, the freeing of captives, the setting free of the slaves, the loving of our neighbors, their salvation, our reconciliation, creation's transformation, disciple-making that undergirds it all of that stuff that's supposed to be happening is all about him. And I'm just not convinced that the North American church really understands that. And it could be that the problem is if the North American church does understand that, then the North American church stops being in charge of itself. It stops being able to plot its own course and set its own priorities, and it has to fall under Jesus' priorities, Jesus' course. And these are things we would just rather leave for someone else to do, I think, in most cases. I want to say, you know, just being honest, this is not revolutionary thought either. I think at Queensway, when it comes to ministry in Jesus' name, I think we do some stuff incorrectly. But I know we also get some stuff biblically correct. I know we do. Our stated purpose, mission, vision, values, for example, they all connect with a straight line to Jesus. The Great Commission is woven all through these four elements that we call the basics. There's nothing that we should be doing at Queensway other than these things that direct us to the cross of Jesus. There's nothing in our purpose, mission, values, or vision that talk about what will our attendance numbers be as a result. It's not the point. There's nothing in there that says what will our budget be. Also not the point. What will the church's reputation be in the eyes of the unbelieving world? Not the point. Nothing in there about us. Nothing about me personally. Nothing about you personally. Nothing about any of that stuff. It's only about Jesus. It's not about us. And every time I say that phrase, that may sting a little bit for you. It's not about you. What I don't want you to go away hearing is you're not important. Okay? Hear me care. When I say it's not about you, it's not to say you're irrelevant. Jesus died for you. You're relevant. Jesus gave his life that you would spend eternity with the Father because you're that valuable. But don't confuse being valuable in the eyes of Jesus with being the center of his universe. The heart of the mission is not about us. It's about him who loved us and loves us. Making disciples is at the heart of it. So when we keep Jesus at the heart of the Great Commission and make sure that all the activity around it within the church is doing that, it takes one overarching principle to actually put that into action. And that principle, I'm saying this morning, is the principle of sacrifice. This is what it takes to make it not about you and to make it all about Jesus. Sacrifice. Not sacrifice in the Old Testament sense, with the altar and all of that, but sacrifice in terms of giving of yourself for the benefit of another. That sacrifice. Giving up what you have so that someone else will be better off. That kind of sacrifice is what I'm talking about. Because it's that very principle of sacrifice that led Jesus to be crucified to begin with. Giving up something for the benefit of another. For you and I. So, when we come to the Lord's table in a few minutes, we're going to remember tangibly and practically that sacrifice. But I want to give a few hints about how to perhaps get a fresh start in our understanding of our divine mission by adopting an attitude of sacrifice. So that when the opportunity comes at some point to sing, you know, "All to Jesus I Surrender," that we actually are surrendering all, not just some. So the first thing when it comes to living, adopting an attitude of sacrifice, that means that I sacrifice myself to magnify Jesus. I decrease, he increases. Now the test for how well I'm doing in this area of sacrificing self and magnifying Jesus is when I consider the mission and the work of the church, and then I begin the very next statement with the words, "You know what I don't like?" Because the minute I do that, I'm putting myself at the center. Now, whether this is good ministry or not depends on whether or not I like it or dislike it. I'm not talking about unrepentant sin. Nobody likes or should like unrepentant sin. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about assessing ministry effectiveness based on my own likes or dislikes or my own comfort or discomfort. Because when I do that, it's all about me. Our stated church mission is to sacrificially love Jesus and serve others together. That's who we've determined we are. We sacrificially love Jesus and serve others together. I'm not at the center of either of those things. And neither are you. The love of God, the love for God, and the love for my neighbor are at the center of those things. Those are about Jesus. The Great Commandment informs my regard for the Great Commission. The second thing is that to adopt an attitude of sacrifice, to put Jesus at the center and not myself, means I need to sacrifice my goals and my timelines for his goals and his timelines. There's a test for this one too. The test for this one is when I look at the mission and the work of the church and I assess what I believe to be its effectiveness, and I begin the next statement with saying, by saying these words, "We should go back to." We should go back to. We should go back to a time when. We should go back to a format of. We should go back to how it once was. Genesis 19:26. Lot's wife. God said, "Don't look back." She did. He showed how he thinks about looking back when he says don't. Luke 9:62, Jesus is teaching about plowing in God's field, preparing for seeds of the gospel to be planted. He says, "When you put your hand to the plow, which way do you look?" Forward, not backward. You can't plow a straight line looking backward. Did I get informed after the 9 o'clock service from the farmers about plowing? Wow. They were just telling me how it's done. They were saying you naturally can't plow a straight line. Like you just can't walk a straight, you just can't. What you do is you look at the fence row, you pick a post, and then you just walk toward that post. That's how you do it. You need to know the destination. That's Jesus. Just walk toward him. Finally, the third thing. It means sacrificing my right or my need to be right and instead just seeking to be holy. It's a sacrifice. Was it right for Jesus to die on the cross for me? No, that wasn't right. If it were fair, if it were right, I'd be the one on the cross. That's fair. That's right. I ought to be condemned for my sin, not him. But in God's holy justice, that's not how it needed to be. There was a Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. So what I'm saying is what feels right or what seems right is not automatically what that which is holy. I've sat with a lot of people pastorally who are in conflict or crisis. And so often it's come down to this one question that I ask them. So at the end of the day, do you want to be right or do you want to be holy? Because the two don't automatically go together. Do you want to be right or do you want to be holy? There are times when in order to keep Jesus at the center of ministry and mission in his perfect holiness, I have to sacrifice my right to be right, to be seen as being right, to be heard as being right. I prefer holiness over popularity. But I hope you can see, and this is what I want you to take away, this is good news. Like if this feels like, oh man, this is heavy, this is good news. This is great news, friends. It means that ministry success in the church doesn't rest on my strength or my goals or your vision or your feelings or how much longer I'll be in this role or what I like, what I don't like, what I'm comfortable with, what I'm not comfortable with, how I dress, what denomination that we belong to, or the music that I prefer. None of that is going to get us the success that Jesus has called us through. It's not about us. That is so freeing. When we declare that the purpose of the kingdom is Jesus, we're shouting to the world that this is about his strength, his name, his vision, his position in the kingdom as our Lord and our Savior. I want to wrap this up. I want to go back to where we started with that paragraph out of The Purpose-Driven Life, Rick Warren. After telling us it's not about us, he then tells us what life in Christ is. He said, it's far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. It's far greater than your family, your career, or your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God. That reminds us that the Great Commission, which we looked at in Matthew 28, is carried out under Jesus' authority. He has the authority. It includes specific elements that he has laid out. Are disciples being made? Is godly teaching happening? Are people being baptized into new life? And that none of those things happen outside of his holy presence. So that means he's with us. If we're doing those things, if we're adhering to those things, he's with us. He's with us right now. We didn't come into this place and summon him up. In some worship services, they begin with, I'm not judging, they begin with this thing called a prayer of invocation, where you invoke Jesus and kind of invite him to your meeting. That's never worked for me, because he was here before I got here, and he'll be here after I'm gone. It's all about him. He's with us now and to the end of the days, because that's what he promised. And in faith, that's what I choose to believe.